See everybody out this morning. Welcome our visitors. Remember those who requested prayer. Wanda Vance is not doing very well. She's still having some real troubles with this after effects of the shingles, so remember her. Drew Dietz is doing good. He's out of the hospital. Had quadruple bypass. He's doing okay. Jim Bird had a stent put in. He's doing okay. He's preaching this morning. Got a funeral tomorrow. Bruce Crabtree's wife, Jo, who's had a brain tumor for years, is in the last throes of life. So remember Bruce and Jo Crabtree. Steve Lomax, is he doing okay?
Yeah, he's
right
from Lipperstein.
Okay. All right, continue to remember him and John Bull Standing Deer, who's in the hospital with COVID.
So, and Nancy Rice.
Oh, good. Glad to hear it. Okay, let's begin our worship service this morning. Hymn number 100 and, no, excuse me. Your handout. Unworthy. Your handout. Unworthy am I of the grace that he gave, unworthy to hold to his hand. Amazed that a king would reach down to a slave, this love I cannot understand. Unworthy, a beggar in bondage and alone, but he made me worthy, and now by his grace, his mercy has made me his own. My sorrow and sickness, stripes on his back. My sin caused the blood that he shed. My faults and my failures have woven a crown of thorns that he wore on his head. Unworthy, unworthy, a beggar in bondage and alone, but he made me worthy, and now by his grace, his mercy has made me his own. Unworthy am I of the glory to come, unworthy with angels to sing. I thrill just to know that he loved me so much. A pauper, I walk with the King. Unworthy, unworthy, a beggar in bondage and alone, but he made me worthy, and now by his grace, his mercy has made me his own. Also wanted to remind you, next Sunday, last Sunday of February, we'll observe the Lord's table. After the morning message, there'll be no afternoon Bible study. That's next week. After scripture reading and prayer, we'll sing hymn number 125. If you have your Bibles, turn with me, please, to 1 Kings chapter 21. 1 Kings chapter 21. I'm going to read the entire chapter. I'm actually going to read through verse 20. And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, hard by the place of Ahab, the king of Samaria. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, Give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near to my house, and I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it. Or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. And Naboth said to Ahab, The Lord forbid it me, that I should give the inheritance of my father unto thee. And Ahab came to his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid him down upon his bed and turned away his face and would not eat bread. But Jezebel his wife came to him and said to him, Why is thy spirit so sad that thou eatest no bread? And he said unto her, Because I spake to Naboth the Jezreelite, and said unto him, Give me thy vineyard for money, or else if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give thee my vineyard. And Jezebel said unto him, Dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise, and eat bread, and let thine heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal and sent letters to the elders of the nobles that were in the city dwelling with Naboth. And she wrote the letters saying, Proclaim a fast, and that's really a trial, and set Naboth on high among the people, and set two men, sons of Belial, before him to bear witness against him, saying, Thou didst blaspheme God, the king, and then carry him out and stone him that he may die. The men of the city, even the elders of the nobles, who were in the inhabitants of the city of Jezebel, sent unto them. And it was written in the letters which she had sent unto them. They proclaimed a fast, or a trial, and set Naboth on high among the people. There came two men, children of Belial, that sat before him, and the men of Belial witnessed against him, even against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth did blaspheme God and the king. Then they carried him forth out of the city and stoned him with stones that he died. Then they sent to Jezreel, or Jezebel, saying, Naboth is stoned and is dead. It came to pass when Jezebel heard that Naboth was stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite, which he refused to give thee for money, for Naboth is not alive, but dead. It came to pass when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab rose up to go down to the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite, to take possession of it. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Arise, go down and meet Ahab the king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he has gone down to possess it. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, In this place where the dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. And Ahab said to Elijah, Hast thou found me, O mine enemy? And he answered, I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. Let us pray. Our Father, we bless you and thank you for your blessed word, which is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path, the entrance of which gives light and understanding to the simple. We pray that you didn't leave yourself without a witness, but bless this grand and wondrous book that teaches us of your dealings with men. It teaches us of your sovereign majesty and your holiness. We thank you, Father, that the truth is set forth about men in this book. They're not lauded and applauded and lifted up on high as if they were anything. They're cast down into the dust where they belong to show what kind of things they are, often worse than beasts, wicked and undone, unclean, full of lies and deceit. We know what we are, Father. Your Spirit has taught us. We know our only hope is in Jesus Christ the Lord. And that perfect sacrifice that he offered to thee, that death that settled the question of what we owed you, that he paid that debt for us. And you have made us to be the very righteousness of God in him. We stand in that glorious imputed righteousness and are so thankful for it, because we know that we have no righteousness of our own. And we are thankful that you have made him to be unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. We bless you, Father, and praise you for your kindness and your tender mercies toward wretched creatures like ourselves. We pray for those who are sick, those who are going through trials. We ask, Lord, your help for them. Watch over them. These struggles are real. We know that ultimately they will bring your children to your feet to seek mercy and grace for their hour of need. Help us this hour to worship you in spirit and in truth. Help us, Lord, to think on the good things, the things of thee. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Hymn number 125. Jesus paid it all the debt I owe. Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all the debt I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leper's spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all the debt I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. For nothing good have I, whereby thy grace to claim. I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Jesus paid it all that I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. And when still repeat, Jesus paid it all the debt I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. I'm going to ask Fred and Stan to receive the offering this morning, please. Let us pray. Father, again we approach in the name of Jesus Christ, the blessed name, the only name under heaven given above men whereby we must be saved. We are thankful for the unspeakable gift of Christ, and we know that with him, with that gift, you have given us freely all things. Let us not boast as if we have not received these things, for we know that if we have them, it is because of your mercy and grace. The only thing owed to us is death. And we're thankful that our Savior paid that debt for us. As we render unto thee that which belongs to thee, let us do so with joy. In Christ's name, amen. Invite your attention back to 1 Kings. The title of my message this morning is Gaining and Losing. And this text is about the use and the abuse of the law, which people can use and abuse. Paul made it clear in the third chapter of 2 Corinthians that the law kills. The old covenant kills, never makes anyone alive. It's death, and it's not the ministry that he had. His ministry was to preach Christ and him crucified and not the law. Paul's most scathing letters in Scripture, Colossians and Galatians, had to do with the men trying to bring the believers back under the law. In fact, the only epistle that Paul wrote where he did not use the word beloved, speaking of the brethren, was the book of Galatians. The believer has no relationship to the law except a past relationship to the law as his former husband. But the law is used extensively in religion. The law is used extensively in false teaching, and is used according to the word of God, Paul said, to excuse or accuse someone. The Lord said, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? And we have an illustration of that and what has happened here with the vineyard that belonged to a man named Naboth, a Jezreelite, and how it was taken from him by using the law. It was taken to him by using the law, and in one sense it was used in a lawful manner. So whether the law is used lawfully or unlawfully, it is still death either way you look at it. It never changes. for a believer to use the word law lawfully is simply to say this: it has been fulfilled completely by the blood of Jesus Christ. The law is fulfilled and it is set aside. Our Lord said he came in the volume of the book, it was written of him, to do the will of God. He taketh away the first, that is the first covenant, the old covenant, the Sinai covenant, and establishes the second, which is the covenant of grace, which in reality was the first covenant, but the second reveal. Now Ahab and his wife Jezebel, if you know anything about them, they proved themselves to be the poster kids for total depravity throughout their whole existence. They are glaring examples of religion without Christ. They are very religious people. They practice idolatry and they unlawfully use the law. Paul told Timothy of men who used the law unlawfully, and he said their design was to do away with the successful work of Christ and bring those who had been forgiven back under the bondage of sin and guilt. The law operates in the realm of sin, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. For false religion, the law is a convenient tool to accuse or excuse behavior. The law is a convenient tool. The realm of the law is sin, so that those who employ it unlawfully can only and do only address behavior. They don't address the spirit or the soul of a man. The illegal use of the law is manifest in many ways. For example, men who would exalt themselves pick a particular aspect of the law in which they might excel and make that law more important than the others. Some use the law to trick people. In the case of the Pharisees, when they ask Christ if the harlot should be stoned, or they ask him which was the greatest law. Others use the law to excuse themselves of guilt, as did the priests when they refused to take the money back that they had given to Judas to betray Christ. They had paid Judas to bear false witness and then said the money was blood money and the law would not allow them to take it back. They gave him the money, but wouldn't take it back. The law is one thing, whether it comes in the form of a command or an edict, or it comes in a rite or a ceremony where a sacrifice is offered. The law simply, concisely, and precisely says that the sinner must die. That's what the law says. You want to go to the law? Go ahead. The law says you must die. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. We sang, Jesus paid it all. What did he pay? And what was the price that he paid? He paid our sin debt. What was our sin debt? Death. What was the price he paid? His death. That's the price that was exacted and was the only way to satisfy the law. If you want to keep the law, let me tell you that in the natural sense, all of us will. We'll die someday. And the reason that death is in the world and sin is because sin is in the world, according to Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. But this does not stop religion from employing the law for personal gain. For personal gain. And this is what is before us in this passage in several manifestations. And after about just every encounter with Elijah, we see Ahab going into some kind of blue pity party. It's always that way. The last verse of the previous chapter, Ahab had been told that he would die because he had let Ben-Hadad free when God told him to kill him. And he walks away sad and discouraged. And in this chapter, we find him once again, his old self, feeling kingly and figuring that what he sees he has a right to possess. And he sees a vineyard that belongs to Naboth that was close to his property. He says, I think I want that. I know I want it. He sets his eyes on the vineyard belonging to that man named Naboth. There does not seem to be any evil business dealings on the part of Ahab. He does offer him a good price and offers him more land for it. There seems to be that he's willing to do some kind of bargain. He offers to buy the vineyard or trade for it. It seems like good business. What he was doing was against the law, though. It was against the law. It's like here on the Cherokee Reservation, the nations. You can't sell your land. Somebody else can't sell your land to somebody don't belong to you. And if you die having no relatives, it goes back to the tribe. That's the way it is among the Jewish nation. For Ahab to seek to buy this vineyard was against the law. You see, Naboth owned the property. It was his inheritance from the Lord. And even if the owner became impoverished and had to pawn his land, which he could do, he could pawn it, it was freely returned to him in the year of Jubilee. For Ahab to seek to buy this land was against the law. And Ahab knew that he could not legally, or Naboth knew that he could not legally sell his land. He said the Lord forbids it. Verse 3, where does he forbid it? He forbids it over in the Levitical law when it says this in Leviticus chapter 25 and verse 23, the land shall not be sold forever. For the land is mine, for ye are strangers and sojourners from me. It's actually God's land. You don't mess with God's land. And rather than accepting the fact, Ahab got all sullen and collapsed into a sulking mode, refusing to speak to anyone and even refusing to eat. That's what it says. All wine and no cheese. The essential mark and cardinal trait of depravity is self. Me, me, me. One said that the opposite of love is not hate. It's self. It's self. Egocentrism, thinking that the world is all about you, is easily understood in children. We look at our kids and it's all about them. They think the world is about them. But that the fact is, apart from a work of grace, all that adults do is seek to perfect ways of self-gratification. It began in the Garden of Eden with Adam, blaming his sin on the woman that God gave him. He was saying, he was saving himself, and he was really saying this, when he said, that woman you gave me, if you hadn't given me that woman, I wouldn't have never gotten in trouble. What was he really saying? He said what so many people say, I hear them say. I'm really a good person. That's what he was saying. It's that woman you gave me, you see. I'm really a good person. He was setting forth his own righteousness. Ahab didn't get what he wanted, and he had himself a good cry. Naboth had honored God and refused to do what God had forbidden, and Ahab had transgressed the law in seeking to possess that which could not be lawfully his. What follows is a course in the unlawful use of the law. And the instructor of the course, the professor in this course, is none other than the Lady Jezebel. And she's well versed in the subject matter. After she sees her husband in the whining mode, wallowing in self-pity, she berates him, tells him that the law doesn't apply to him because he's the king and needs to start acting like it. Aren't you the king of Israel? She tells him to cheer up because she will give him the vineyard. She didn't say, I'm going to try to get it for you. She said, I'm going to give you the vineyard. I'm going to give it to you. Well, you can't give what you don't possess, so it stands to reason she believed that Naboth's vineyard was already hers, that it belonged to her. It was hers to give, therefore it must be hers. Depravity has at its core the concept of entitlement. This is mine. How can she use the law to get the vineyard? The law says he can't sell the vineyard. How can she use the law to get the vineyard? Well, if Naboth is dead and he has no heirs, the land can be claimed for the realm. So the king can get it. Now, Naboth had some sons, according to the record in Chronicles. And in that record, Jezebel had them put to death also. She not only killed him, she killed his sons also. You say, well, she can't go out and murder them all. Well, she has to appear to put them to death in a legal manner. I mean, murder is still murder, and it's a sin to kill someone. You have to do it in a legal manner. The first thing to do is to stir up the people against them. Stir up the people. She sends out letters and calls for a trial. Now, this called a fast, but it's not a fast of hunger. It's adjudicating some wrong. That's the idea behind it. Everybody gathers to do it. It's an open public court. And doing this always produced in the people a sense of anticipation, as it does today. You get some big trial going on with some famous person, and the people are waiting outside to get in the courtroom. There's an anticipation about it. Doing this always produced in the people a sense of anticipation that some wrong had been done and somebody is going to get their comeuppance. This practice of public trial for differences among believers is forbidden. Yet I see some preachers today, preachers that I thought and believed in grace, actually taking church members to the law. It's not to be done. If there's some legal matter to be settled, we feel there's a legal matter to be settled in the church. Scripture says choose the least person in the church to decide the matter. What he says goes. That's the way it's done in the church of the living God. Now, the law forbids false witness against your neighbor. It also requires that a legal matter cannot be settled except in the face of two witnesses. That's the law. Now, you're not supposed to bear false witness. But if you can hire somebody to bear false witness as if it's true witness, you have, in a sense, satisfied the law. Because you've got two witnesses. And I often use that when somebody called me and said, well, so-and-so said this about you. I'll say, well, produce two witnesses and we'll talk about it. Until then, we'll not talk about it. No use to answer foolishness like that. She unlawfully uses the law to get Naboth out of the picture. She transgresses one law and unlawfully uses another law to get the job done. She is a multitasking transgressor. Her treachery, her disregard for life and for the law, except when it served her purpose, got her the gift for her husband. Naboth was stoned to death, and so were his sons. Now Ahab is the proud owner of Naboth's vineyard. Got what he wanted. His wife got it for him. The same tactic was used by the law lovers to accuse our Lord and his servant Stephen. Even Saul went out and wreaked havoc in the church. How? Under the law. Those who crucified Christ applied the law to do so. Those who crucified Stephen, or rather stoned Stephen to death, did so using the law. And so Saul of Tarsus went out with the same letters as a lawyer who studied at the feet of Gamaliel and knew the law. Even in the misuse of the law in all its senses, the end result is the same. When the law is employed, regardless whether it's done lawfully or unlawfully, in all instances, the result is the same. It's death. Always. That's what the Lord said. In Romans chapter 3 and verses 19, 20, and 20, it says, those who are under the law are guilty. What the law saith to them that it says to them that are under the law, that the whole world might become guilty before God. So by the law, there is no such thing as righteousness to be had. The law works in the realm of sin. In Romans chapter 8, it talks about the law of sin and death that we, as children of God, by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, have been freed from. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are under, to them that walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. For the law of life in Christ Jesus has freed us, or delivered us from the law of sin and death. The law of Christ. Sometimes a law means a principle. Sometimes a law is simply stated as a law, though it's not in the law books, because it is an exacting truth. And the law of life in Christ Jesus is our exacting truth. Remember that our Lord fulfilled the law by willingly dying under its curse. He became a curse under the law, for it says, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. He fulfilled the law. Cursed, says the law, to everyone who's under it. So Christ willingly went under the law to die the death that the law required. He'd be made a curse for us. He was made sin for us, and he knew no sin. And I still wonder and am amazed at what that means. I'm not even sure I'll ever really grasp the fullness of it. But I know that 2,000 years ago, the sins of all of God's elect was laid on Jesus Christ, made to meet on him, imputed to him. They were there upon him. And because of that, our sin being imputed to Christ, God will not impute our sin to us. He will not charge us with that sin. The law employed lawfully or unlawfully always has the same result, death. Life exists where the law has no ground to accuse and therefore has no function. That's the only place it can exist. Life exists where the law does not exist in spiritual truth. Ahab is about to find out the result of the lawful use of the law. You see, Jezebel lawfully got two witnesses to bear witness against Naboth. The Lord sends Elijah to Ahab to tell him the result of the evil he has done. Verse 17, it says, the word of the Lord came to Elijah, the Tishbite, saying, arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth. He's in that vineyard. He's already taken up. He's got his lawn chair out there among the grapevines. He's in good shape. Whither he has gone down to possess it. And thou shalt speak to him, saying, thus saith the Lord. And hast thou killed to take possession? How'd you get this? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, in the place where the dogs licked the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. And that came to pass, we all know. We all know. And when Ahab went out to possess Ramoth-Gilead, he was shot in the chest by a bowman who shot an arrow at a venture. I shot an arrow in the sky. It fell to earth, I know nowhere. It fell to earth in Ahab's breastplate, killed him. And as they was washing off his chariot, the blood off of his chariot, the dog showed up and started licking his blood. I said, this is how you going to go. The cur's going to eat your blood. And Ahab said to Elijah, hast thou found me, O enemy? O mine enemy? And he answered, I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. Ahab's response is instructive. He calls Elijah, and the law he brings, because Elijah brought the law too, have you killed to have possession? He says, you're my enemy. Is the law the enemy of the believer? Yes. It's the enemy of the believer, because the law accuses when there is no ground to accuse. The law has no friends, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Those who seek to bring a believer under the law are not friends, they are enemies. Mark it now, because the law is against me, and I've said it and I'll say it again. We're not worried about the fun guy that wears a funny looking fish hat over in Rome. We're not worried about people who run up and down pews and talk in tongues and smite people and knock them down. We're not worried about those. I'm not confused about that. I don't think that's close to anything I believe or anything that the Bible teaches anywhere. What would fool me? Because the scripture does say, the Lord said that the counterfeit will be so good that it will almost deceive the elect. Almost. What would do that? Only one thing. If a person says he believes the gospel of God's grace, he'll perk my ears. But then if he adds a little bit of law, just a tad, Just a tad. That might fool me if I weren't one of the elect. Because it's so close to truth. The law is our enemy. Our Lord said that. Our Lord was declared to have rid us of our enemy. We are by the law, Paul said, dead to the law. By the law, dead to the law. By the law being kept and fulfilled by Jesus Christ on Calvary's tree, we are dead to the law. And the law is dead to us. He died on the cross for us. And our Lord said this in Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13, it says, "And you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all transgressions," all trespasses, "blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against you." What? It was against you. It's your enemy. "And took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross." It was contrary to us. That's what it says. That's what the law is, our enemy. And note well that Elijah is willing to wear that title. And Ahab said, "Oh, mine enemy." Elijah said, Ahab said, "Elijah, hast thou fanned me, O my enemy?" And Elijah said, "I have. O my enemy, I have found you. The Lord has found you." Ahab had sold himself to sin and evil. He had gained the world and lost his soul. The judgment is just. It's just. It says in verse 24, He that dieth of Ahab in the city of dogs shall eat, and he that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat. He's talking about when he goes up to possess Ramoth Gilead. His claim to fame is the title of treachery, the accolade of ignominy, the placard of perfidy, and the epitaph of insidiousness. He's a wicked man. Verse 25 and 26 of the same chapter says, "There is none like unto Ahab." None like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. And he did very abominably in following idols according to all things, as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. That's his epitaph. That goes on his gravestone. The law can be used lawfully, and it can be used unlawfully. But it's always the pale rider upon whose name is death and hell. It's always that way. Trust the mercy and the grace of Almighty God. And if someone comes to you and says, "Well, you know, you got to do this or got to do that," know this: they're not your friend. They're your enemy. They're your enemy. Father, bless us to understanding. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right.